So good morning, welcome. Review, as a reminder, we are talking about peacemakers, peacebreakers, and peace fakers that are kind of overarching title, whatever you want to call it, throughout this series. And if you grabbed a laminated piece of paper, you can see those categories broken up. I did not, so I'll have to grab one in a second. But last week, we talked about the progression of an idol. Does anybody remember what a progression of an idol looks like or how it changes and what those major categories are? And if you need help, it's written on a piece of paper and underlined.
I think it's our desire.
Yes. So, yeah, the progression of an idol often is seen through the phrases, I desire, I demand, I judge, and then I punish. And kind of Cord, when he was teaching last week, talked a lot about the changes in our heart posture of when we make statements of, I desire whatever, whether it's I desire obedience, I desire respect, I desire love, and then like I demand this. And then in comparison, when we don't receive that, we can shift into an I judge position if someone isn't providing that, and then eventually when I punish or take harmful action against someone or something for not occurring that way. And then we walked through those and we kind of left with just a reminder of where the idol can lead us. Today we're talking about confession. So we're shifting from, now that we've identified various idols in our lives, into a conversation around confession and how it brings us freedom. So our icebreaker question, you need to pair up with another person. We have an odd number here, so someone can pair up with me on that side of things. If I did my math right, no? Am I wrong? I'm wrong. Yeah? No, we're 3 and 5, that makes 8. I can't do math. Now we have one. Nice. All right, so. Something like that. Now we're trying to pair up with each other. So find a partner, you can do a group of 3 if you need to. And the answer the following phrase or question, think of a recent conflict and how you contributed to this conflict. So pair up with somebody or 2 people, discuss that, and then take, and then we're going to ask for some volunteers to share. So you guys got about 2 to 3 minutes. Welcome. You grab a piece of paper in the back. You can grab 2 and a Bible if you want. And then we are at the icebreaker section of think of a recent conflict and how you contributed to that conflict.
Lisa
and Patrick, we cannot pair together. You have to pair with a non-spouse. That's my requirement of this week. Yes, you're discussing the icebreaker for that question, but join in with something. Good, why don't you and Patrick pair up together? The icebreaker question. Think of a recent conflict and how you contributed to that conflict.
Yeah.
She's all in and probably just trying to.
I feel so weird. I was like, what did you hear him say? You know, like.
Yesterday.
To be like, this is what I heard, so therefore.
We were out shopping.
And there was a lot of people.
Sending back. Just like your mother, she had that stuff.
And it was really hard, assuming that, like, behavior, past mothers are just the standard all the time. And, well, that must apply here. So, let me just jump to that.
All right. Let's come back together. I know, clap, you got 20 seconds. Clap is going to wrap up here. So, recent conflict and how did you contribute? Does anybody want to volunteer?
It's kind of sad that I pulled back. It's, you know, not very long in the distance. It was literally this morning.
Okay. Yes.
But with my daughter trying to get her ready for church.
Okay.
She's going through the teenage phase and I hate everything that I have.
Okay.
And so I think I was probably a little bit too quick to demand. Because I desire getting to places on time.
Yes.
And as this was going down, we were already, like, we would have been late at the point.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm quick to jump into the escape responses, so you know, I don't care what you wear, just get something out and we get there.
Right.
And then she comes out with, like, the worst outfit ever, and then I jump to the attack responses. I think assault and litigation and murder were probably a little bit too heavy of a heavy hand, but definitely that's when the anger gets up, and now I'm yelling because that idol of mine of getting to places on time, and we're already 20 minutes late, you know, and we haven't even left yet.
So. Yeah, no, thanks for sharing that. Thanks for, one, categorizing from last week the kind of progression of the idol, of kind of where it went for you. And then two, using the slippery slope conversation, he talked about escape responses versus attacking responses and kind of there and bringing that into categorization. That's very good. Thanks, Chad, for sharing. As a reminder, we are recording. Windows are open too on that side of things. So I don't know who walks by during this, but just that is a reminder for everyone as we share. Anybody else want to share about a recent conflict and how they contributed to this conflict?
Well, we went shopping for furniture yesterday and wound up with, I may have said some things about my mother-in-law. but it's interesting how much baggage I brought in to this event, like trying to figure out, well, what do you want? What are we doing? What are we looking for? And assuming like past experience just applied now, like fighting over something that we fought about decades ago. Mm-hmm. And so went immediately into attack response. And I mean, it worked out well, but it was a very rough road getting there. And mostly my fault. Probably all my fault.
But no, that's good. We're going to talk a little bit more about that kind of category, which you just did there. Moffitts, welcome. We are going through the icebreaker of a recent conflict and how you contributed to conflict and trying to categorize it off the progression of idols that we talked about last week. And then as well using our slippery slope of kind of responses in that category. So we just talked a little bit about identifying conflict. And I'm pretty sure if I asked y'all, what are you supposed to do when you contribute to conflict or you identify an idol, we'd all hopefully say some form of ask for forgiveness or repentance. And so that is what confession should is categorized in confession. But one thing to make note of when it comes to repentance is that it's more than a feeling. If somebody wants to flip to 2 Timothy 2:25, so we can read that in a second. That would be great. And then if somebody wants to flip to Luke 15:17, that would be great. And if somebody wants to flip to 2 Corinthians 7:10, that would be great. And if somebody wants to flip to 2 Chronicles 6:37-39, that would be great as well. Who wants to do 2 Timothy 2:25? We're seeing how we do with picking and choosing here. All right, Joe got it. All right, Joe, when you're ready.
All right, correcting his opponents with gentleness, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, so we talk about, we see there in regards of repentance is there and correcting with gentleness. And there's action in there. It's not just an emotional side of things. When I think about repentance, and this was really convicting for me, is reminding myself that repentance is more than just an apology. It requires us to wake up to the fact that our ideas, attitudes, values, and goals are wrong. It should lead us to renouncing the sin and turn to God. Often, when I am confronted with sin or an idol, I try to minimize it or just kind of offer a quick one-handed response. As a child, it was a quick way of like getting my mother off my back for being wrong. Just going, I'm sorry to one of my sisters. I apologize. Please forgive me. And sure, there were times where that was genuine. Other times where it was just, I wanted to go outside and play basketball or run around. And so move that quickly. But it's more than just an apology. It's waking up to the attitudes, the fact that our attitudes, ideas, values, and goals are wrong. Who picked Luke 15:17? Jill, go for it.
I think you want it through 19.
Go for it. Yes.
But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.
Yes, thank you, Jill. That is right. Through 19, but we see there prodigal son parable, which many of us are probably familiar with. His response to recognizing his sin was more than just an apology. It was willingness to accept the consequences as well that maybe would come about from his sin. And one thing in there is simply feeling bad does not necessarily prove repentance. Sometimes the badness that we feel is because we're sad, feeling bad because we got caught, or we're just suffering from the consequences. In the sense of, I mean, the classic is you get pulled over speeding. You might feel bad that you are getting a ticket, but not necessarily bad that you were speeding. So you're feeling bad that you got caught. And that is, when I was reading through this, just a reminder to myself of how often when I'm confronted with sin or an idol or conflict, that is kind of why I feel bad. It's not because of the sin. It's more of wanting to push it away from who I am or my root sin and kind of push it on things of like my circumstances or the situation or I'm tired. I haven't eaten lunch or something, so I'm hangry. It's not my fault. Where true repentance comes from when you are sorrowful because you have offended God. So there's a difference between worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. Who picked 2 Corinthians 7:10? Yes, Margaret.
For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. The sorrow of the world produces death.
Yeah, so we see there Paul's warning about how worldly sorrow eventually leads to death in the sense that worldly sorrow, since death is, there's no true repentance that is taking place. It is just being sorrowful for the circumstances or the punishment that takes that you receive. 2 Chronicles 6:37. Anybody pick that one? That. Mr. Moffitt, go for it.
Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, is saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, to which they were carried captive, and pray toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you.
That's a wonderful warning and promise at the same time from God in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel and to us as well of the need for godly sorrow and repentance and seeking reconciliation and peace with either our enemies or those nearest to us. And some of you guys pointed to this, which kind of leads us into number four here about examining yourself. It's something that a lot of us probably just do automatically or maybe jump over when we're confronted with sin. It's a statement of kind of, oh yeah, so I did something wrong here. There's obviously conflict. There's some type of apology needs to take place and taking time to examine yourself. We have underneath examining yourself, there is a problem when we fail to bear another's burdens and gently restore them, which we can see in Numbers 5, 6 through 7. So if someone wants to flip to that, we'll read it here in a minute. And then questions to ask yourself when you're examining, and this is helpful, is your initial response when confronted with conflict to minimize your role, blame others, avoid acknowledging your contribution, or divert attention away from yourself? And for that, can someone flip to Psalm 32, 3 through 5? And then if this is you, the appropriate response is to ask God to help you see your sin, help you see how you minimize your role or how you might blame others or avoid acknowledging your contribution to the conflict or divert attention away. And then also ask for a friend or spouse to correct you and when they see that. And for that, can someone flip to, that's Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. On there. But when we, and then also can someone flip to James 4:17 on there. So examine ourselves is when we come to confession and to find freedom in there is we are aware of our progression of our idols. If we're aware that we've contributed somehow to the conflict, it's examining ourselves and asking questions of, is my initial response to minimize this role? My role. So, for example, as most of you guys know, Julie and I moved last week. And so the big cause of conflict in the last 168 hours has been all around like unpacking and organizing the house. And my tendency is to do all of these, depending on the context. So last Sunday, I think it was, we took time and we were talking about I had unpacked some boxes and put things in a certain area. And then there was conflict over whether or not that was the right way to do it or whether we're going to actually use that room for that purpose. And my response, as I was reading through this, was realizing that, like, one, my initial response was to minimize my role of, like, oh, it's not that big of a deal. You just need to change your opinions on what organization should look like. And then and with that, I was minimizing my thing, but I also was blaming Julie. And I tried to avoid the acknowledging of my own contribution of how I was contributing to this conflict in a larger perspective. And then often it's to divert attention away from myself of trying to blame, whether it's like, oh, we just have too much stuff. Like we moved in here with too much stuff. We are trying to organize and unpack things. We have too much stuff. That is the problem, not me, in my sin. But walking through these kind of questions and taking time to pause either in a middle of a heated conflict to just kind of ask these questions or later on to resurface. That was the point of kind of asking ourselves this question about a recent conflict, taking time with that to go through these questions. So with that, does someone have James 4:17? All right. Does someone have numbers 5, 6 through 7? Oh, Calliope, do you have numbers? All right, go for it.
To the children of Israel, when a man or woman commits any sin that men commit in unfaithfulness against the Lord and that person is guilty, you shall confess the sin which he has committed. You shall make restitution for his trespass in full, plus one-fifth of it, and give it to the one he has wronged.
Yeah, so there we have Old Testament commandment about when something is done wrong, about helping restore, helping others restore, and it's a command that's addressed also to children there as well, to like teach children how to restore each other in their sin. And by failing to do that,
you're leaving somebody in their sin. And failing to leave and failing to do that and leaving someone in their sin isn't helping that someone come back to the Lord and receive forgiveness from him. Did someone pick Psalm 32:3-5? Lisa.
For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away, my crying all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not tread my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and forgive, and you forgive the iniquity of my sin.
Yeah, very good. So here we see David writing, and he's acknowledging his sin to the Lord. And then this is kind of where these questions come about. And the power of when he acknowledges his sin for the Lord, the receiving of peace that comes afterwards, this kind of exhale, Selah, is kind of this like kind of exhale of statement of just kind of take a breath and breathe and feel peace. Psalm 139:23-24, someone get that? Jim.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting.
Yeah, so we see here in the psalm, the author is taking time to ask the Lord to search, to know, and the Lord to identify his sin in there. And so in the same way, we were confronted with conflict. We may not be able to kind of zoom out and see into like where we're contributing to that conflict. And so taking the opportunity to just ask the Lord to show us, to soften our hearts, to be aware of how we are contributing to the conflict is something that we should do. And then did anybody go back to James 4:17? Yes, Lisa.
So whoever has the right thing to do and fails to do it,
yeah, so this kind of pulls into the asking a friend to help and contributing on that side of things. It is super easy that when you see someone in sin or are aware of it, or especially friends that you maybe don't interact with in a new place, you just be like, oh, I'm going to take an escape response here and like sleep on it, move away, not address it, and just kind of let that kind of slide under the rug. But here we see in Scripture a reminder that doing the right thing can include correcting each other or asking a friend to correct. And if a friend has asked you to take that time to correct when you see them stumbling in sin. So moving along here, we have quite a few categories of ways we sin. We're going to start with the tongue as a weapon. Some of you guys might be familiar with these different passages, but we're going to just kind of I'm going to need, what is it, six volunteers. Who wants to read Proverbs 12:18? Jim. Who wants to read James 5:9? Joe. Who wants to read Proverbs 24:28? Christy. Who wants to read Proverbs 16:28? Calliope. Who wants to read Levi 9:16? Chad. That's your name. Ephesians 4:29. Jill. Okay, so what we're going to do, this is like back to your FCAT SAT days of auditorial learning, is we are going to have our reader is going to read that passage of Scripture, and then we as a group are going to try to come up with a statement of definition for these terms. So we have, our first one is reckless words. So based off Proverbs 12:18, we're going to try to come up with a definition of what reckless words is. And again, this all follows under the category is your tongue as a weapon, which is a way that we sin. All right, who had Proverbs 12:18?
There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing.
All right, so what do we learn about reckless words there? Like a sword. And it's like a thrust. And what's the problem with that? What maybe?
Harmful.
What were you going to say, Joe?
I said somebody gets hurt.
Somebody gets hurt. Yeah, so it's without thinking of consequences. So reckless words, it's like a sword thrust. It's just kind of knee-jerk reaction is maybe how maybe some of us might categorize it. Saying things without being aware of the consequences.
Well, or also intentional.
Yes.
Yeah.
It's an intentional without realizing like who's behind it. I remember I went to a gun safety course in college, and they were talking about, it was a video, and it was talking about like when you like active shooters and things of like you always have to see what's behind your target, because if you miss your target and you hit something behind it that's there of where it is, and so just like that statement, and so in the same way of a reckless thrust, if you're just out swinging a sword around and you don't see what's behind target or where you're at and you're missing it, you're hurting and harming people around you. So grumbling and complaining, James 5:9, who had that? Joe.
Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door.
Okay, so we have a statement of why we shouldn't grumble, and then we also have statements about consequences about grumbling. Any idea of how you would define grumbling and complaining, even simpler than the term grumbling and complaining?
Even in the context of the verse, it's saying words of judgment against somebody, judging them.
Yeah, so it's being critiqueful of them and maybe critical, and even in that ungrateful in there. Of when you grumble and complain, and this is, I like to grumble and complain a lot, and I often just write it off as observations. I'm not grumbling and complaining. Again, to the house example, which will probably be all my examples for the rest of the year, is I've just like walked around and like noticed things. And Julie called me out earlier in the week. She's like, you just grumble and complain too much. And I was like, they're not complaints. I'm just making observations of like trying to pretend like I'm on PBS's like This House Has Bones or whatever that show is, in this old house. I'm just like, it's the uniqueness of the house from anything from like our like faucet doesn't like kitchen sink faucet like doesn't shift because it's too tight, to like our giant bathroom doesn't get steamy enough for me because when I want to run a hot shower, because I have bad allergies, and so like the steam helps clear up my sinuses. But anyways, just like those observations.
How about the word unrestoring attitude?
Yes, unrestoring attitude. That's good. So anyways, any variety of grumbling complaints that I have to remind myself. It even happened this morning to be in the same boat as Chad, but now I can't remember what it was for. But I definitely like, oh man, I'm just grumbling here. Moving on to falsehood here, Proverbs 24:28. Who had that?
Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not
deceive. Yes. So what do we learn about falsehood from Proverbs 24:28? Yeah, so half truth, not speaking truth in there. What else?
But the aim is unrighteous. You have the aim to get your way. You have the aim to flavor the conversation with us.
Yeah.
You're
distorting the truth there, in there, or maybe exaggeration. I find this, like, when I respond to, like, critique at work or something that's going wrong, is I definitely try to, like, flavor it in a nice way or, like, say it nicely. And sometimes I'm just not blunt enough in the situation, or owning up to the mistakes I've made. And so I'm trying to, like, be like, oh, yeah, this went wrong and whatever. Or because I work in hiring, so it's like, my blame is could be like, oh yeah, the person accepted the offer letter because we didn't get them a high enough salary, but also the blame should be on me because like I didn't like send it out quick enough and they took a competing offer that had a deadline sooner. Both are true, but the other doesn't make me look bad.
You might notice the escape hatch that's in that passage.
Yeah.
Without cause.
Yeah.
That's my escape hatch. You know? What do you mean without cause? Of course it has cause.
Yeah.
You know, and that's the hard part is convincing myself that I didn't have cause.
Mm.
Yeah. Or stopping to think
if I really do have cause. Yeah. Yeah. No, that's a good point, Jen. Thanks for sharing that of how we jump to complaint or spreading falsehood because we think we have cause when really we don't. So moving along there, gossip. Proverbs 16:28. Who had that passage? Calliope.
A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends.
Yeah, so what do we learn there about gossip?
Causes strife.
What else? Yeah, there's a breaking of relationship as well. So when we gossip, or when we fall into gossip and sin through gossip, and this kind of goes with what Jim said about without cause, when we have without cause and we spread falsehood, sometimes that gossip can be, we're trying to get people on our side or our team because there's a conflict going on. So we bring in people that aren't involved in that conflict or don't need to be involved in that conflict and try and give them our story, and when we give our story, we point, we portray the other person in a negative light, and often it is just gossip. So gossip includes in there, as we saw, breaking of relationships, talking unfavorably against another person. This was something that I really enjoyed in our wedding ceremony that Kevin kind of emphasizes over again, that he emphasizes that, like, hey, you might be sitting on the bride's side of the church or the groom's side of the church, or you might have a strong relationship, and your temptation is going to be team bride or team groom on that side. When conflict comes, that you're going to be hanging out with your friend and they're going to say something happened, and your temptation is going to be like, I want to be on that side. That is just going to drive a wedge between the marriage, and you need to be team marriage or team, in this case, comp, and working together to draw them closer rather than a wedge to divide. Because that is a super helpful thing, and it's been something on my own side, things be reminded of when I talk to either family or friends about conflict that are going on, not allowing them to become Team Jeremiah, but reminding them, like, the purpose is to stay Team Comf in there and not spreading gossip there. So slander, Leviticus 19:16. Do we?
Yeah, go for it. It mentioned
whisper. Yes.
Which means it's something you would not tell everybody.
Mm-hmm.
So think about it twice. If it's something you would share with everybody, go ahead.
Yeah.
Something you just share with only specific people.
Yeah. Right. And you whisper it also because you don't want the person you're talking about to hear you. And that side of
things. Yeah, because if you won't share it with a whole group, you're really not interested in unity. Mm-hmm. You're trying to move it away.
Yeah. No, good. All right, slander. Fed Leviticus 19:16. Chad.
You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the wife of your neighbor. I am the Lord.
Okay, so what do we learn about slander besides that you should not do it? Anybody pick up there? What was the second clause there, Chad? Read it again.
You shall not stand up against the wife of your neighbor.
Yeah, so don't stand up against the life of your neighbor. And so here it's saying that slander, when you slander someone, you're cutting down or speaking false and malicious terms about another. And so you're cutting down on, not necessarily going straight to murder, but cutting down on their life or side of things. You see this often in just corporate America, or even your, I don't know, any form of Hollywood movies, and sometimes where it's just like slander of you talk bad about somebody in there, and then that hinders their job or hinders their ability to get a job, hinders their ability to make other relationships or friendships throughout. On that side of things, I used to have a boss, and his statement was, whenever you quit a job or leave, like, never burn a bridge as you leave, because you don't know where that other, where other coworkers might lend in, like, two or three jobs later. In that statement of, like, if you either slander yourself or slander other people that leave, and then 4 or 5 years you apply to a different company, you find out a former boss or former coworker is there, and you slandered them when they left or something like that, that it can be harmful later on. Worthless talk, Ephesians 4:29. Who does Jill?
Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear.
Yes, so what did we learn there about worthless talk?
Maybe you shouldn't say something like,
Yeah, so we shouldn't be careless in our talk. And again, I probably fall in this category quite often. With careless or critical or meaningless words, that we should be intentional in what we say, because we want to build up, not tear down on that side of things. Very good. Well, like as usual, we are running quickly out of time on there. So I'm going to skip B, C, D, and F in your own time this week. Take some time to read this passage of scripture and try to define how sin of impact of controlling others, breaking our word, failing to respect authority, or forgetting the golden rule, how that impacts. And you can frame it in the question that you can see on 5. What does this sin involve, and how do we sin when performing this act? Just kind of fill that in. Cord.
It's just interesting, like, obviously I missed the first couple coming late, but looking at the back, how these things come so naturally.
Mm-hmm.
And how, like, to not do this requires the fruit of the spirit and great self-control. Like, I was so struck by
it. I would also say that if we followed the guidance of scripture on the use of the tongue and speech,
we
wouldn't say very much.
We'd make like, yeah.
We'd be slow to speak. Slow to anger.
No, very good. Reading through those, there might be one that stands out to you more than the other. Well, reading in the kind of their definition on the golden rule, they had a question there that I thought was helpful. And it was when kind of evaluating, as we mentioned earlier, in our actions. It said asking, like, loving your neighbors as yourself, like, do you want your employees or your children behaving the way you are? In the sense of, like, if you were to play this, your behavior in front of either employees or management or whatever, or family and children, are you behaving in a way that is high with what you would demand or expect out of your children? So we've taken some time to, like, look at our sin and how it creeps up in our lives and how it creeps up in conflict. But we're talking about confession, and so in the book and the series, they talk about 7 A's of confession. That's kind of a little way to remember it. As I read through this list, if you have a pen, circle the one that is most difficult. So the first one is address everyone involved. So in confession, when we confess sin, often I can just go straight to wanting to confess to the Lord and forget to confess sin and try to restore reconciliation with the person that I have sinned against as well. Second, avoid if, but, and maybe statements. So avoid saying, if you just had been okay with the way I unpacked this box, then maybe I wouldn't be upset right now. But instead, you didn't, and so now I am upset. So avoid statements like that when you're confessing sin. Third, admit specifically. And this can be very hard. It was very hard for me as a child. It's even here very hard as an adult. And this goes back to that statement of, like, we know something is wrong because there's tension in the room, but we're like, what is it and where is it? And we may not be necessarily aware of it. And so asking the Lord to reveal what is in that root sin. So instead of just saying something vaguely of, like, I'm sorry I hurt you, it's specific of, like, hey, I'm sorry that I gossiped, or I'm sorry that I slandered you, or I'm sorry that I did not listen and provide care for you. So specific repentance. Fourth, acknowledging hurt. So it is good to acknowledge hurt and say, I'm sorry that I hurt you or with it, but giving space as well, rather than just saying, like, hey, I'm sorry I did this. Realizing the impact it can have on the person that you committed the sin against. I remember in counseling training and stuff, talking about, like, addictions and things. That was, like, a big thing that they emphasized on the receiving end of when you acknowledge an addiction, whether it's alcohol, pornography, or some other type of drug, that the impact it can have on the receiver is far greater than you realize. And so providing space for that hurt. And just kind of, instead of just floating by saying, yes, I'm addicted to alcohol, like, let's move on, let's go to AA or whatever it is. It's just kind of giving space for that hurt to take place. Which kind of leads into accepting the consequences. That when there is hurt involved in conflict, sometimes the consequences can be anything from a brokenness in the relationship that takes time to heal, which is kind of moving down to G, or other consequences. If you're an alcoholic and you get caught with a DUI, the consequences are your license revoked. On that. So accepting your consequences. Next, alter your behavior. And this one is, and just kind of key on that, this kind of goes into seven with changing. Sometimes when we alter our behavior, we think that, like, hey, we have our own power and strength to do this. But as we'll see about changing, to alter behavior takes dependence on the Lord as well. Next, ask for forgiveness and allow time. This goes back to if there's hurt in there and you ask for forgiveness, allow time to receive that forgiveness or restoration and reconciliation of that relationship to take place. They suggest using phrases like, I hope you will soon be able to forgive me. I want to be reconciled. If I can do more, please let me know. Which I thought was an interesting and unique phrase to add at the end of an apology of like, hey, what else can I do to restore? Some of our passages talked about repayment and then an additional payment on top of that. To restore that relationship. And then finally, avoid letting it become a meaningless ritual. This goes back to what I said earlier, as a child, when I would ask for forgiveness, it often became a meaningless ritual just so I would get parrots off my back and leave me alone. And finally, point seven, about you can change. This kind of talks in a little bit more into alter our behavior. There are passages of scripture there, Philippians 1:16, Ephesians 4:22 through 24, and they break it into four kind of things. One, pray. Two, delight yourself in the Lord. Three, study the ways of God that will lead to understanding. And then four, practice and monitor your behavior. And some of that is just kind of being aware, taking time to reflect, and as you ask the Lord, and delight yourself in the Lord, asking, like, hey, Lord, reveal me of my sins that maybe took place yesterday or situations that might happen today. So closure. Find your partner again. Answer the question from six, which is most difficult. And then take time to pray with each other around whatever area that we just talked about or section that is most challenging or that you struggle with. So we got 2 to 3 or 4 minutes to do that on your side of things, and then we'll be done. So partner back up and answer which of the seven A's is hardest, and then take time to pray. And then Moffitts, you guys weren't here earlier, so you guys can partner together, or you guys, all four of you guys, could maybe partner in a row on that side of things, since Jill and John have partnered there.
I mean, you have it that.
Alright. Take time to pray for each other as a group. Pick one person maybe to just pray that the Lord would help you beware of your need. Alright, if you haven't taken a chance to pray for each other, go ahead and do that, and then I will close us as well. So maybe take 30 seconds to pray for each other, one person. Right, let me close this off in prayer. Dear Father, Lord, thank you for this group. Thank you for an opportunity that we had to confess our sin. Lord, I ask that in the coming weeks that we would be aware of our sin, that you make us aware, that you give us friends and family members to confront us of our sin, and that we would avoid falling in the trap of just allowing our sin to compound, but come to you and rely on your strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. And as per usual...